All right, so Acts 5, starting at, what did you say, 27? No, 30. All right, you don't want to go back, huh? Okay. So we have them, they had brought them, set them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us." We said, "Oh, it's already there, too late." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." So we get up there then to the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, stating the facts, reiterating again what's already occurred. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, naturally, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, also believers in God, do they believe this to be true?
No.
Okay, so this is the counter, the opposition Peter is putting forth here, the message of the apostles. We're saying God did this. Your God did these things. You need to believe this in order for salvation to occur for you. Okay? And yet, they're saying, of course, no, they will resist this and retaliate against it. But he's stating the facts nonetheless. It is God, God of our fathers, who exalted him at his right hand, leader and savior, give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Again, what's the normal mindset of the Jews at that time regarding sin? Well, they have to offer sacrifice for their sins, but they don't. Yeah, they still have the temple, so they're able to do that there.
It's a work righteousness.
Okay. So they're the ones behind it. They're the ones doing it, yes. And the words of being set free from sin, right? Jesus says, "You will know the truth, the truth will set you free. The Son is the one who has freedom in the house, not the slave. You guys are slaves to sin." And they say, "We've never been slaves to anyone," right? And so Jesus, of course, says, "No, you're slaves to sin." We're all slaves to sin. And so that's the reason why you need, even Israel needs repentance and forgiveness of sins. Okay, so the message is applicable for them as well. We are witnesses to these things, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Interesting. Why would he say these things? What does that mean? Why state this? We are witnesses to these things. Okay, so they witnessed the resurrection, they witnessed the crucifixion, okay, to some extent. Exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, give repentance of to Israel, forgiveness of sins. Did they witness that? God exalting him at his right hand? What would you argue is the experience there? Stephen does, but it hasn't happened yet. So what have the apostles seen that would be close to this? The ascension, okay? So Christ returning then in glory into heaven. Now, we don't know if they're able to see any of that per se, but that's the thinking that's there, and as the Holy Spirit would probably reveal unto them when his coming there, the theological importance of the ascension. Okay, so they can now see, yeah, this is Christ returning to the right hand of the Father. God has exalted him to that place. We've seen all these things. We'll testify that. We're not going to back down. We're not lying to you. So they're testifying and swearing under oath, in essence, that this is true. Oh, and by the way, so is this guy. Okay. The Holy Spirit. Now, who is the Holy Spirit in the Jewish mind? We know who he is, but what do they think about it? Is this a new idea? Who is the Holy Spirit? That's not the reaction. They believe in the Holy Spirit. And they believe in the Trinity, we would argue. We should. And modern Jews don't. They're monotheistic. There's only the Father. There's no other parts of or persons of the Trinity. Okay? But the Jews in Jesus' day would or should, as they did in the Old Testament, believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. You got them throughout the Old Testament. Okay? God, Yahweh, is typically viewed in the idea of the Father. He does have a Son that's mentioned many times in the Psalms and throughout other passages. And the Spirit of God is present throughout the Scriptures as well. Yeah. Sadducees probably not, but the Pharisees would. Okay, well, and again, the morphing, the changing has occurred to some extent in the theology of the Jews, but not to the extent where they should be monotheistic, or we're monotheistic, but we believe in the Trinity as three persons, being revealed as one in the one essence of God. Okay, the one essence revealed in three persons, all equal. And so the Jew would have that. So notice here, they don't debate that. They also don't debate when Jesus is speaking in his ministry that there is the Son of God. and that the Son and the Father are equal. They're not upset by that. Yeah, they're not challenging that, at least not in the records of the Gospels. What they do argue against and what they have a problem with is that Jesus is saying he is that Son. And see, that's what they say. No, the Son of God would never be one of us. That's not supposed to happen. Okay, so even then their mindset on the Messiah would be, yeah, Son of David, but not Son of God. Human, not divine. Okay, and this is what we got in our Gospel reading this last Sunday, where Jesus challenges the Pharisees on that. How then can David say, call his son, the Messiah, Lord? Okay, if he is, as he does say by the Spirit, that's the case. Yeah, we believe he's supposed to be a man, but the Scriptures also say he's going to be God. So that's what they can't respond or answer. Good question. I don't know if that's stated. If you might be able to gather that from there, but I don't know if it's as clear as Psalm 110. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant's song there. To whom the arm, go back to the beginning, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. No form or majesty we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he was born smitten by God. So nothing in there specifically about him being divine in that passage. That's not to say, though, it doesn't happen elsewhere. Okay, and I would argue then probably, what was just in my head? Well, the prophecy in Isaiah, well, earlier in Isaiah about he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Plus you go back to, I think it's 2 Samuel 7, where you've got the prophecy about the descendant of David who will reign on the throne forever. Okay, now that's not speaking of a human being. Human beings can't live forever, but only God can. And so there are these allusions there in the Old Testament to the divinity of the Messiah as well.
But they didn't believe.
The Pharisees in Jesus' day, the Jews in Jesus' day did not believe that. Okay. They did not believe the Messiah would also be fully God, nor did they think that the Son of God would take on human flesh and become man. That was their, they should have. Okay? And the faithful in the Old Testament would have had that understanding, at least in some initial or pre-existing form. Okay? They weren't opposed to that idea, that God would indeed take on human flesh and be our Savior from sin. They just didn't know exactly how that would look, but that wouldn't have been too strange for them. Okay? Because again, we have that foreshadowed in different ways in the Old Testament by God's design. Okay? Herb?
Creation.
Okay.
Who's his head?
Yeah, right, where the fall into sin, the first prophecy there, right? And there it's the descendant of the seed of a woman would crush Satan's head. Well, how could any man do that? Okay. No man can defeat Satan, right? And that comes out in Luther's Mighty Fortress, right? Ask ye who this is. Is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever. So it's got to be both God and man. Man himself couldn't do it. Okay, so yeah, all that's foreshadowed. Good.
And here in Daniel, it tells about God the Father selecting Christ to have an everlasting kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And it gets to live in his kingdom forever.
Yeah.
It's just not.
Yeah. Right. So anytime, yeah, you've got those references in the Old Testament talking about the King of Israel or the Messiah being able to do these things forever, is evidence toward his divinity, okay, not merely his humanity. Okay. The idea that he's going to suffer, as we get in Isaiah 53, definite evidence for his humanity. Okay. But then it's all meant to work together and to create the whole picture of what the Messiah would be. And so these guys should have understood this. They should have gotten it. This shouldn't have been an issue for them. Okay. And so he's saying, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, you know the Spirit of God. He's testifying to this too. What happens at Pentecost? Boom, he's descending down upon the apostles, and now they're able to speak in tongues and words that they had never been able to speak before, and without fear anymore. Okay, this is the power of the Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Okay, so there is that. It's not a works righteousness thing there, but it's a natural relationship. And you obey God, he's going to use you and work with you. You disobey him, you're not faithful to him or don't believe in him, well, naturally he's not going to utilize you in that sense. Okay, so that's just common sense. Makes good sense there. Okay, Okay, so whom God has given to those who obey him. Follow him, keep his commands. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, right? You'll guard my Torah, my instruction. It'll be valuable to you. So naturally, you will follow them. Not because you have to, but that's just what you were created then to be and to do. It makes sense.
Right? But when you have faith in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, that's what helps you
obey. Oh, sure.
Otherwise, we wouldn't.
Yeah, and definitely you need the Holy Spirit within you, the Spirit of God, to help you keep those commandments. We can't do them on our own. But yet we're created, given the Spirit of Christ within us, Christ himself, and that's who's living in us and doing these things. Yeah, Terry?
One can't help but believe that these Pharisees likely heard about Jesus walking the earth after his death.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to think that they were so hardened of heart that they did not want to accept that and hold fast to their own theology and religion,
mm-hmm.
believe, or for that matter, even go chase this guy down named Jesus.
Right.
But what really comes to the surface again is that the apostles continue to profess Jesus' name and speak about the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, they healed the lame beggar.
Mm-hmm.
And these miracles that were coming about due to that name Jesus and the Holy Spirit's account were really bothering these Pharisee people.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to obviously do something about it.
Right.
Much less bring them in front of the council.
Yeah, yeah. So in a human way, we can be sympathetic to the Pharisees. Now, granted, they're the enemy of Christ and the apostles, so we won't give them too much there. But you can understand why they're doing what they're doing. Okay? Because they will not believe in Christ. They are still dealing with him, even though he's not there. Then the name of Jesus is being spoken. And so that's, again, going back to Caiaphas. It's better for one man to die for the sake of all the people than for the whole nation to suffer. And so we're willing to get rid of this Jesus so that we preserve everything else. Problem is, these guys continue on with it. They're not stopping, and they're going to continue to heal and proclaim his name. We got thousands of people now following after them. This is not going away. Okay? And that was the thinking. You get rid of the head, and the body will follow. Gamaliel will say this coming up in Acts 6, I think it is. Okay? If this is of God, you won't be able to stop it. Okay? But if it's a man, it'll die out on its own. Those things just happen. Okay. And this came out in the 1953 movie of Luther. Okay, if you watch that one, that's something that's stated, I think, I don't know if it's Staupitz or somebody, but hey, if this is of God, if God is behind this, then nobody's going to be able to put a stop to it. If it's of man, it'll fizzle out.
Yes, the next line.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah, there we go. We're to Gamaliel now. In verse chapter 5, end of 5. Okay. Any other questions, comments on that? Gotta love it. Gamaliel. Yes, sir. What? Okay, 33? Yeah. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. Okay. Yeah. True rage. True hatred. And they wanted them dead. Why wouldn't they kill him?
Because of the people.
We heard it before, they were afraid of the people, the outcry. And then what would the Romans do? Okay, you got all these things, you pull on the one string, what's going to happen? It all comes undone. How do we deal with this? Okay, welcome to politics and church life and all this nonsense stuff. Okay, this is all part of being in a sinful world and dealing with these struggles. Okay, so that's what they're dealing with. Okay, so let's read through this section here, starting at verse 33, and read the end of the chapter. Okay, so we have a whole picture here, 33 through the end. Reader. Okay, Joan, nice and loud. Here we go.
When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But the Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care of what you are about to do, let me see, with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up the day of the census and drew away some of the people after him, he too perished, and all the followers were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is, or is this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
Okay. Good, good. Just have a ESV there. Okay. Scripture. Later. 12. Are we off? Let's just do it on our own.
Pastor, on a side note, are you aware of any secular writings of killing an innocent man named Jesus, such as what would happen in today's setting of a jury finding an innocent man guilty, putting him to death? Because that would be well documented. Our internet activities. I'm not digging for
you brought it up.
Facts here. It's just that, are you aware of any other references made to this killing of Jesus as being one of an innocent man?
Yes. Let's see if I can find. Where is it under? I'm organized, but I don't know how organized. Let's see. If it comes up in, what is it? Evidence for the something. I don't know what that's for. let's see. No, no, no. Christian,
Christian.
Oh, that's all right. I just trying to see here what I had. Oh, how we got the Bible. Maybe that was it. That was it, was it? No, it wasn't that. Might be. Yeah, I'll have to look and find it. Specifically, I can tell you a couple, though, that we do know. Yeah.
Was it found in tombs, or?
No, well, I'm not sure. Well, stuff that's been preserved historically or in historical documents. There was a, it was a Roman soldier, general, something like that, who was stationed in Jerusalem. And he's writing back to the governor or the leader back in Rome. And he's announcing, he's writing about this group that rose up and, you know, supported this guy, but the, you know, we were able to put him down and get rid of him. So there's references like that, and named, you know, specifically the Galilean or a Nazarene or something like that. And some even will mention the name Jesus specifically. Herb?
Josephus.
Okay. Now, Josephus will acknowledge the presence of Jesus and the reality of the man, historical Jesus that existed. And he will talk about how he was gained a following, but was he, Josephus, of course, wouldn't believe him to be the Messiah, but that he did die and eventually disappear from the scene. Okay. You've got Josephus there. Tacitus is one as well. He's a Roman, I believe. The same kind of idea as the soldier writing that, oh, writing back to somebody, yeah, we had this uprising, but we were able to put it down, had this guy crucified. Okay, so there are these external sources that do lend evidence to that. Okay, plus the idea within the gospel itself of the message the Jewish leaders were putting out there about the resurrection. We can't let anybody think that he actually rose from the dead, so I need you guys to fabricate or tell this story that he, the disciples stole the body, and that's what happened to him. So there's that, you know, and you look at, you know, the scriptures themselves as history, as the witnesses. Now, if you can get people to see that, that these are the actual, I mean, eyewitness accounts, then you're going to have a lot more power that's there, too. You don't have to say, oh, this is the word of God even at that point. But, hey, this is historical stuff. And it matches up with kind of what these other guys are saying. If you can believe that, these guys are writing this and telling the truth, then you got to, then you got to start listening and looking at the rest of it, too. Well, if they're telling the truth about this, then what are they, you know, what does it mean that they're saying about this? Okay. And that's kind of your avenue, your doorway into that. But yeah, there's external evidence for the existence of Jesus his ministry and even his crucifixion. Plus the story that was spread about his resurrection. Okay, and that's what the people wanted. The Jews wanted that story to go around. Okay, and now the natural atheist isn't going to say, oh yeah, he rose from the dead and now he's gone. But they will say, you know, oh, he was dead and now the claim is that he rose. They will announce that. And that's all the external evidence you need then that it actually happened. Stan?
Well, it's kind of neat too, but they bring the model here because there is a very good historical record on the model.
Mm-hmm.
It says that he was elder or rabbi of the model, first. He was a leading authority in the Sanhedrin in the first century AD. He was the son of Simeon ben Hillel and grandson of great Jewish teacher Hillel the Elder. Gamaliel is thought to have died in 52 CE. So, in other words, this is not the scripture here. This is, they're talking about a man who there is secular record of.
Yep, definitely. So, yeah, and CE stands for Common Era. So they did this back, 10, 15 years ago? Started replacing BC and AD with CE and BCE before Common Era and Common Era. Okay, so what's the dividing line? Basically the life of Christ, so they've got to deal with that. Anyway, Gamaliel, he's mentioned also later on in Acts, I think it's in Acts, no, maybe Paul writes about it, but as the chief teacher of Paul, as a Pharisee. And so it's interesting to note then that he would be the one in this case, who maybe Saul was present when this is going on. Maybe he's a part of the group of these Pharisees that are involved here. We don't know if he's not mentioned there. But no doubt he had learned from Gamaliel this type of idea and this wisdom, okay? And maybe what motivated him to do what he was doing with the church. Hey, if this is of man, we're going to be able to put a stop to it. So let's do what we can to put an end to it. And of course, then Saul ends up being converted and becomes a major tool for the Spirit, of course. So obviously God is behind it. You can't put an end to it.
Well,
yeah.
And they were worried about it, too. They wouldn't put guards at the tomb.
Sure. Right. Well, that's, the whole account there. Why do they put guards at the tomb? They're not worried about a resurrection. They don't believe it's going to happen. But the disciples claimed that it would. Or Jesus himself, that what do they call him? Something. They call Jesus a name. And they say, oh, that guy, he claimed that he would rise again from the dead. And so they say, well, let's put a guard of tombs there at least through Sunday so that we can make sure that that's not going to happen. The disciples can't come and steal him away and claim that he rose from the dead. Of course, as we know the story, that's not going to stop God, of course, because Jesus will rise from the dead, and that does actually occur. So, if you're thinking that, the story could still work, the disciples stole the body, well, how do you deal with this account then of the soldiers who fall asleep on the job and fail? Now, they've got to deal with the aftermath. And why would the apostles then record that is how the thing actually played out? And that's exactly why all the evidence is laid out there in the scriptures. And so people just have to look at it. Use your reason here. Allow logic to guide you through and see what sense you can make of this. What sense does it make to say, the apostles made all this stuff up? How would they do that if this is actually what happened? Okay. Why would they make that part up and not other stuff too? Okay. So that's good. Okay. Others on Gamaliel?
Just the last thing here. That it was Acts chapter 22, verse 3. I am a Jew born in Tarsus.
There you go.
Cilicia. But brought up in the city of, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God.
Yep. Good. So again, reason why Luke, as a historian, will include specifics. Okay. Especially mentioning people by name. Important. Because Gamaliel is significant. And documented outside sources, and not just in the scriptures.
He might have changed and followed Christ.
Yep. Yeah, he could have. We don't know. We don't have any account of that. Maybe Saul tried to go back to him after the fact, and if he was still alive, hey, I've been converted. Let me tell you about Jesus. But we don't know. Okay. Wouldn't surprise me. All right. So this first verse there. When they hear, they were enraged, and wanted to kill him, they were enraged, thoroughly, all the way through, they were enraged, or filled with rage, and they wanted to kill them. So this is the same thing they wanted to do with Jesus, now they want to do it with the apostles as well. But a Pharisee, there's your word in the Greek, from Oh, the council. Yeah, the Sanhedrin. Okay, so there's your Greek word for Sanhedrin. So a Pharisee from the council or the Sanhedrin there, named Gamaliel by name. That's in the Greek, so that's usually how I try to translate it or speak it in English is how it's written out in the Greek. So Gamaliel, and that's your accent mark right there. And so you put the ale as the end, Gamaliel. So that's how you would say that. Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Okay, what's his purpose?
So they can figure
out. All right, let's get the antagonizers, at least for you guys, that's how you're viewing them. Let's get them out of your sight and out of your head for a while. We can have a reasonable discussion here and figure this stuff out, okay? He's a reasonable Pharisee. He's not a crazy guy. He's not enraged, doesn't sound like. He wants to level with them. Okay? And also remember who's part of the Pharisees. Maybe, I would guess, still so at this point, although maybe undercover, would be Nicodemus and perhaps Joseph of Arimathea, still part of the group as well. Okay, so you have maybe these guys working a little bit, some of their testimony to help try and get some of the other Pharisees to start playing devil's advocate. Okay, let's put the best construction on things and see maybe how does this play out. So Gamaliel will do that to some extent. Okay, but he wants to reason with them, and he's not saying one thing. Oh yeah, believe in Jesus; he is the real deal. He's just trying to put the perspective on there. Don't stress out about this. Okay, and we'll talk about that. Let's get to the actual text. Okay, put him outside for a little while. So let's talk. Okay, and he said to them, oh, notice how he begins. With what words? Yeah, Andres Israelitai. Same as Peter uses to address the Jews. Men of Israel. Okay, so Gamaliel, so this is probably indicative of a common address for the Jews. Okay, so not that so much that, oh, this is a special title per se, it is, but it's a common title for the Jewish people. But I think that Peter will do that as well, is his intent there is to bring the gospel to them. And say, this message is for you. You need to believe this and understand this of what Jesus is and what has happened to him. That's not Gamaliel's intent per se, but he wants them to be reasonable and to think through this. Okay, take care what you are about to do. Okay, so what's the reasoning there?
Well, there's several people that tried this and they were killed and that was it.
Okay. Take care what you are about to do with these men.
So they wouldn't have to worry if they were.
Okay. Let's be
cautious. Be cautious. What's the danger here?
Retaliation.
Okay, there's retaliation. Okay, if the following, you got thousands of people following these men, so you got to be careful there. More theologically? Okay, still dealing with the Romans, but theologically? Wrath of God. Okay, if this is of God, do you want to be in that position of trying to stop him? Okay, and being judged for that? So that's part of this too. Be cautious, right? Let's take care about what we're doing here. Let's think about this and not just react from our guts, right? And this is a common problem in today's world. We're emotional, and we base our teachings, our truth, on how we feel, and not about what's reality. Okay, so let's slow down and think. They process this information. Yeah.
The other reason they want them out of the room.
Yep.
They wouldn't want Peter and John to hear this discussion, because that might give them all the more idea that, hey, we can watch their room. Speak up the storm.
Yeah, right. Yeah, you don't want to give them any more fire, to be able to do what they're doing inadvertently there. And they've got the spirit on their side, so they're going to be doing that regardless. Okay. But yeah, they don't know that the Jews, so they're going to try and keep it limited. But get them out of the way. Let's talk about this. Let's be reasonable here. Okay. Before these days, Thutis. Okay, Greek word there. Yep, it's Thutis. So that's the direct transliteration. He rose up claiming to be somebody, right? And a number of men, about 400, joined him. Not insignificant. It's not huge, but 400 is 400. So he was able to convince enough people that he was somebody and to follow after him. So much so, though, that what happened to happen? They had to kill him. Okay? So he was killed, and then what happened naturally? All who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. Okay? So over time, I don't know how long it took to finally dissipate, but eventually it came to nothing. And Gamaliel, I'll just see that. Okay? He announces this, and these people would be familiar with Theudas. They know the story. Okay, so okay, Theudas, okay, we get that. Yeah, he was a big deal. Okay, obviously, well, these guys, a little bigger deal, though. They got a bigger following. There's 12 of them, too, so we really got to be careful. That's the other thing, probably lending evidence to the validity of the apostles. You got 12 men all speaking the same thing, essentially, and all on equal footing. Okay, they're not fighting for power amongst themselves. They're relatively equals. And the people are seeing that too. This is unusual in any type of movement out in the world. That should pay, you know, perk up the ears too, or alert the eyes. What's going on here? Usually you got one guy that's the head. Well, Jesus was it, of course. That's what Gamaliel ultimately saved. But now you're dealing with the apostles. There's 12, not just one. And they're all unified in this. And that should be something to pay attention to too. So this one guy, he was killed, all who followed him dispersed, came to nothing. Oh, and then after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, drew away some people after him. He too perished, all who followed him were scattered. Okay, this also is known. And I think Pilate does make a reference to this to some extent, as something quelling an uprising up in the Galilean region. Okay, now, Josephus challenges this, because he writes about these uprisings, but he puts, I think, the one of Judas in Galilee about 14 years after this. Okay, and so some will challenge them, the scriptures, and say, well, the historian Josephus said this actually occurred here, but the scriptures say here. And so, naturally, the secular theologian, or not the theologian, can you have a secular theologian? Probably not. Secular historian, okay, would say what? We're going to side with the historian and not the theologian or the scriptures, okay? But as scripture, as theologians, as Christians, we would say, well, scriptures, moving by the Spirit, Luke's not going to get it wrong, and so it's got to be right. So how do we reconcile that? Either Josephus recorded the date wrong, or the time was all off, or it was a different Judas in Galilee doing something similar, possibly. Okay, Judas, again, not an uncommon name at that time. You've got a Judas Iscariot, you've got a Judas who's the brother of Jesus, and so you got all these different names that are out there, too. Okay? Again, you don't make this kind of stuff up. You try to create variety when you're telling a story, if you're truly trying to tell a story. Okay? That's one of the other evidences for the Gospels. How many Marys do you have in the story? Lots. Okay, if you're telling a story, making something up, you don't try and, you know, boring. Oh, same names. Goodness, come on. You need to be more creative. Okay, so they got a lot of different Marys, a lot of different Judases, a lot of different Jacobs or James. That's the Greek word for James is Yaakov, which is Jacob in the Old Testament. So that's the equivalent there. You got a lot of those different names, Josephs, and Mary's, Jesus even, that's common as well. Okay, so all these names are fairly common. So we got that issue there, but Judas also rises up, census, has people that he draws away, but he perishes, and they all scatter as well. End of story. So, guys, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. That's tough, right? You'd be equivalent to somebody telling you, or me, yeah, they're out of control. They're doing these crazy things. Let them fizzle themselves out. Okay, it's going to die out at some point. It's like a wildfire, right? It's going to burn itself out at some point. But what damage will it cause in the process? That's tough. Right? To sit there and just allow that to take place. But that's the guidance or the counsel of Gamaliel. Okay? Keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it's going to fail. It will fall. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, and you might even be found opposing God. Sage advice. Right? This is advice you could probably throw out to your non-Christian friends or family. What if this is true? Do you really want to be found opposing God? Do you really want to be found on the last day saying, I reject your Messiah, your Son, as my Savior? I mean, that's pretty serious stuff. Okay? And it's not the sole reason to believe in the gospel, of course, but that's what Gamaliel's using here, is just be reasonable. Does that really make sense? And we don't want Christianity to become an insurance policy. Okay, well, just in case this is right, I will sign on and be baptized or have my membership in a church or something. And you're still dealing with the actual faith in the heart, which God will know, and whether or not the person believes it or not. Okay, so it's not an insurance policy in that sense, but there is some logic that flows out of this. Okay, so if this is really of God, if Christianity is truly the way of salvation, and that's it, all those outside of the church will be found opposing God. And they will not be taken lightly. They will not be treated lightly. And that makes sense. Right? When you put that into the context, if you're not a believer in Christ, you're found rejecting Him. God will not have mercy. Okay? Yeah, Herb? What's that?
Fighting Christianity.
Oh, yeah. Fighting Christianity. Now, interesting idea. Most of the time, Christianity itself specifically isn't targeted per se. But it's the result of Christianity that a lot of these groups have an issue with. Right? So naturally, if you talk about the radical Islamic terrorists, they don't like the Western world itself because of the cultural ideas that they promote. Now, they could argue, yeah, the Christians are heretics. They're claiming Jesus is God when we say He's only a prophet. But I don't think that's typically the rationale behind their attacks on societies here. Okay, most of them are, this is for Allah, this is for God, and for His prophet only, that's it. Okay? But I think it's more of an attack on the Western ideas, okay, and the anti-Islamic beliefs that are out there. Yeah.
Well, the IS, they killed all those people because they continued to be Christians.
Okay, and they will specifically target Christians in that sense, yeah.
If they wanted to get out of the country, fine, but otherwise they beheaded all those people and they ruined that one.
Attacks on in New York, 9/11, all the people that died in the Twin Towers. Any of them Muslims? Probably. Okay. So the idea there, the terrorists aren't attacking just Christians. They're willing to attack any who have gone the way of the West in that sense, or that ideal. Okay, but they will, I mean, I'm not saying they're not going to, if they have a bunch of Christians in front of them that are not backing down from the gospel, I'm sure they will execute them if they can. Okay, but it's not just that. And so that's where you'd argue that the Islamic thing, in that sense, is not purely theological in its debate or in its approach. Some of it is, but not all. Okay? At least not in our sense of theological. They might think anything, regardless. If you're not believing in Allah and Muhammad, then you are anti-Islamic, and so you must die. Okay? Or you convert. This is kind of what it sounds like back in the Crusade days, right? Convert or die. In the Inquisition and the like. Okay, so now they're taking a page out of the playbook of the wrong Christian church at that time. Okay? Shouldn't have happened, but it did. All right, so this is the advice. So they did take his advice. Whew, that's good. And when they, kind of, right? They got to vent their frustration a little bit here, right? So they called in the apostles, bring them back into the room. Okay, you've been outside long enough. Thankfully, they didn't go off, but they were probably being watched. Okay, they beat them. Not very good. Charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then left them. Okay, what does that beating look like? Is this the whippings that Jesus endured before His crucifixion? Probably not. Some type of physical violence and abuse. Maybe it's a caning of some kind. Or maybe it's just with fists, I think it's a light stoning. They weren't going to kill them. But they do. They are able to physically attack. Okay, to show them, hey, there's a physical consequence to this. Okay, and then they charge them, speaking earnestly, do not speak in the name of Jesus. Then they let them go. Okay, let's see. What's happened prior to this? Before, back earlier in chapter 5, we had the apostles arrested, put in the group jail. Okay, not for very long, because the angel comes and lets them out and charges them, go back and do what you were doing. Okay. You must obey God rather than men. That's what the apostles themselves will say, okay, regarding their arrest. And any advice that they get from the council, sorry, your advice is not anything compared to what God wants us to do. Okay. So they're going to do what they can. They've got to, right? So if they're asked about it, hey, what did you guys do with these guys? Hey, we beat them. We told them to stop. They're doing their own thing. Okay. So at least they're covering their bases. They're doing their due diligence. Okay, and so they left the presence of the council. And what's their reaction?
Rejoicing.
I love it. Okay. Rejoicing. Let's see there. Get to verse 41. And it's going to be... Good. It's Kairontes, which is the same word Paul will use in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So this is the rejoicing the Christians are doing, the apostles, following their suffering at the hands of the council. John?
Yeah, my translation doesn't say beating, it says flogged.
Flogged. You translated the Bible, Mom. That's awesome. No, I'm just kidding. Good. Flogging. So what is, flogging, what does that include? So let's see here. They beat them 40. Paul rang on and that's the message 40. When he had called them, the apostles, they beat them. Speak, charge them to speak. So it's Deirontes. Yeah, I'll have to look that one up. I'm not sure what that translates as specifically from the Greek, but I'll look into that. I'm not familiar with that word. But definitely, if it is the flogging, then you think of, the Romans definitely have special whips for flogging. Okay, again, you're dealing with the Sanhedrin. And so their powers, their abilities are probably not going to be as extensive as the Romans at that time. So again, they're not beating 12 men within an inch of their lives and setting them free. I don't think that would work. But definitely not just, throwing them around, throwing them on the ground. But there's, I'm sure, some physical abuse. Probably with the guards, the temple guards themselves, the officers who are in charge of keeping order. They do operate typically, I think we showed pictures of them with clubs. So that would probably be the right understanding there of that type of beating with those clubs. Or whatever, they might have a cord of whips like Jesus had developed to drive out people from the temple. They could have some type of straps like that too. Okay. So they're doing something. They're giving them some type of physical abuse and punishment to emphasize the point, you're not supposed to be doing this anymore. The next time you think about doing it, guess what will happen to you? Same thing. That's the whole purpose of the discipline, to remind them, to curb that behavior in the future.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's the ideal. Now, you might get the crazy child who says, I don't care, I like it. Okay? And it doesn't work anymore, right? Right? Yeah, but I was saying, this similar thing with Josh and Maggie, I'm able to do this fairly well. If they're say, okay, guys, time to go, let's go. And they're lollygagging, they're doing their own thing. Come on, guys, let's go. Lollygagging, okay, bye, I'm leaving. I start walking away. Oh, okay. And then they run after me. Doesn't work with Lydia. Big surprise. Lydia's doing that. Come on, Lydia, let's go. Come on. Okay, bye, I'm leaving. She's still doing her own thing. All right, grab her and go. So it just depends on the person and the situation.
So the students that we talked about a little bit, that he was put down in a rebellion, it says he died in 46. AD.
Yeah.
And that worked out pretty good. And this would also mean that it was a very current event. It was not something that happened way in the past. This is
right.
Happened very current.
But see, this is the thing, though, where Josephus comes in. And that's where Josephus says this occurs, is in 46. But if you look at the timing here, according to the study Bible and our normal account, this is still within 2 years after Christ's ascension, which would put around 35. So we have a historical time gap that's there. Regardless, how you explain it, this is a current thing. And it would be fresh in the minds of the people. But I don't think this event that's happening is 12 years after the ascension of Christ. Because we're still dealing, we haven't even gotten to Saul yet. And we have the freshness still of the church and its movement. Again, we talked about the events of Acts 2, 3, 4. That may spread out over a few months. I would allow for some of that, so you have the church growing and the impact reaching out into the Jerusalem community, but probably not more than that. We're not talking about years of a glorious time for the church before the persecution begins. Okay? But there is some allowance for time, but not 12 years. And that's usually why we got, this is within a two-year time frame following the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And again, this is Luke isn't stating like he did in the book of his gospel. This is when exactly these things happen. And now, he's not specifying any other events to give us that time frame. So you could conclude one of two things. Either it's not significant enough for him to do that, or this is all still within the same frame of time as the initial event, okay, within a couple weeks worth. Okay, so you can go either way on that. I don't have a right or a wrong in that sense. But you do have, yeah, an issue where Josephus says this Judas died in 46, and yet the Gamaliel is saying it happened here. Luke is recording it as happening already in 35 or before. So we have a historical issue. So that's where you say, okay, either Josephus was wrong, the scriptures are right, okay, or vice versa, but how do you explain it? Well, scriptures are always right, and that's what we believe. Luke wouldn't have gotten it wrong, being guided by the Spirit. So it's either that Josephus is totally wrong, or he's reporting about a different Judas, okay, a different event, which could be. Okay, we don't know that for sure. Okay. So this all occurs. Charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Okay. Now, that's different than what you would think. You know, you're being rewarded for doing a good job. Rewards normally we think of money, promotion, okay, prestige, well-being, nice gift packages, whatever. They're suffering. But they think that's the right reward for being faithful to the gospel. Okay, how different that is from the way of the world. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus said. Blessed are you when others persecute you for my name's sake. For so they did to the prophets who came before you. Okay. In that sense, it's not that you say, oh, it must be, you know, oh, that's how you conclude you're doing something right, I'm suffering for it. Okay. But at this point, especially with the apostles, they know they're on the right track. They're suffering the same as Jesus did. Okay. And that is evidence for them of the case. They're rejoicing that they're able to suffer for the dishonor, or to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Okay. Christians should be the same. If you truly are faithful to Christ, proclaiming his gospel, and people don't like you for it, consider that a win. Okay. That's a thing to rejoice in. Okay. I know it's earthly and humanly speaking, it doesn't sound very good. Okay. But what's more important? To be faithful to the gospel or to have friends? To have family? It's tough. Now, hopefully you don't have to have that type of situation, but when it comes down to it, Jesus spoke about that. He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Okay. Families are going to be divided. It's a reality. Don't want it, we're not going to intentionally seek it, but that will take place. When it comes down to it, what's more important to you? Your family or God? Your family or Christ? Okay, it's got to be Christ. Okay? At the end, that's what ultimately matters. Okay, your family, yeah, it's important, and God wants everyone in the family to be a part of his family. Okay, but ultimately, your loyalty is to God and not your family. In that sense, baptismal water is thicker than blood. I usually say blood is thicker than water, so no matter what happens, hey, family is everything. If it goes against the gospel, you stick to Christ. Okay? That's tough. And we pray that doesn't happen, but it does. Okay? But that's what these guys they're thinking. Okay, we're suffering dishonor for the sake of Christ. Praise the Lord. Rejoice. Okay? Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease preaching and teaching that Christ is Jesus. Interesting there. Let's see what the Greek says. Yeah. Proclaiming, there's your euangelizomenoi, okay, the Greek word for the gospel. Proclaiming that, interesting. So they're didaska, teaching, and evangelizing. That's the Greek word. Okay, the preaching word typically in the Greek is kaleomai, or kaleo, to call out or to do that in that sense, as opposed to. This should be better translated as preaching the gospel. Okay. Proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And here Luke does record it as Christon Yesun, as Christ Jesus. And so what we translated in English is we put in a helper verb there, that the Christ is Jesus. I guess I'm guessing other translations have translated that differently. Oops. let's see. NIV puts it as... way back at the beginning. Go. Oh, that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay. So they're putting Jesus there first. lost the Greek. Not nice. Okay. They're translating Jesus first and Messiah after. Okay. That Jesus is the Messiah, which works. So it's probably not a whole big deal how you rightly translate that, but it's interesting to note that there are differences in how that could be done. Preach, this is the King James. Okay. And preach Jesus Christ. But even then, depending on the Greek you're looking at, it has Christ first and then Jesus. But typically you'd see Jesu Christu in the Greek as Jesus Christ. And when you translate, you see Christon Jesus, you do Christ Jesus. Okay. So what is the intent here? We don't know for sure how you translate it. Of course, you see three different English translations doing different things. Right? And not that one is more right than the other, more accurate. The Greek simply is they were teaching and evangelizing or proclaiming the gospel of Christ Jesus. Okay. So I would simply probably leave it at that and let you figure it out from there. Okay, and this is what they're doing daily in the temple. So the abuse, suffering didn't stop. The rest, no good. Not going to stop. We must obey God rather than men. God's number one job for them to do. His command. You preach Christ. Okay, that's your job. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. So witness. Bear witness about it. Okay, confess. You've got the Spirit. That's the Spirit's job, right? So the Spirit is channeling, being channeled through them and proclaiming the gospel and using them. Okay, pretty good, powerful stuff. Any other questions, comments on 5? Joan?
Right here in peace with God through faith in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering. Know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Mm-hmm.
We rejoice.
Yeah, we rejoice.
Suffering.
Yeah. Where do you think you guys got the teaching, or your parents or grandparents, that, hey, suffering makes you better, right? You got to endure some hard things before you get stronger and improve. Experience, right? A great teacher. No pain, no gain. I know that's a cliche and a whatever, but yeah, that's, I mean, think about that in life. What does Jesus say? Unless the kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bear much fruit. Before there is a resurrection or growth, there's got to be struggle, suffering, even death. It's our eternal life we're talking about. Before we enter into God's realm forever, most of us will end up dying, unless Christ returns first. And we got to go through that. Okay, Christ did, suffered and died, and that's, again, go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, oh, let's build 3 tents, let's stay here, this is awesome, this is what we want. Jesus says, got to go through the cross first. Okay. Theology of the cross, most important. We'll get there, we'll get to the glory, that's coming. We got to go through our valley of tears first, our valley of the shadow of death first. And you know, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear you. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? So this is the thing of the life of the Christian. And we don't purposely seek suffering. And we're not going into coffee shops and saying, yep, I want to see what kind of fight I can get into today. But we're still Christian. And we still, hey, if you hear somebody bad-mouthing the gospel, bad-mouthing Christ, you may be inclined to speak up, okay? But you may suffer for it. That's okay, according to the gospel, okay? But you got other things to consider, too. Like I said, I'm probably not going to put myself in that type of a hostile situation knowing I have a wife and children still to care for. I have important vocations in that regard, but I don't want to neglect the proclamation of the gospel either. So there's all these things. This is the matrix we live in, right, as Christians in a sinful world. So you have those things, you have that desire, you have that passion, but you're doing it wisely too. These guys at this point, they're out there, they're not caring what's going to happen to them. Yeah, that's pretty powerful. Yeah, not always going to be that way. The church, the Spirit's work is going to change. And we'll start looking at into chapter 6. Now we got the setting up of the 7 to help serve the tables. We'll talk about what all that means. But I think this is a result then of the church growing. Right, the numbers growing that the 12 now can't take care of everything on their own. Okay, they've got to have other assistants helping, and the auxiliary offices, we'll call them, of the pastoral office that'll come into play as they set up these deacons to help serve in the church. All right, continue on with that next week. We should be on Tuesday next week, barring anything else that might arise. But thank you for your flexibility and being here today. We'll stand to sing the doxology.